Lord, you've called us into this place. We don't know what you have for us today, but we're waiting, and we're willing, and we want you to fill us. So come into this place and teach us what you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I'll do it from here. Okay, continuing on with 2 Peter. Steve took the first part last Sunday. I'm taking the second part. They sort of bleed together, but this is the main part I'm focusing on today. We're talking about the false teachers and false prophets. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like the animals, they too will perish. That's the bad ones, you know. Okay. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With their eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words and are appealing to lustful desires of the flesh. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped from corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud.
You know who you are.
Are you on?
I will be.
Okay.
Now I am.
Check, check. Good. All right. Despicable people, bad teachers. And Peter was really concerned that they were going to take over all the great stuff that he's already given. He's already taught them about the things of Jesus. Peter was there. He got to see what Jesus did. But you get down the road and you have to rely on good information and good teachers. So it's easy to water down what's going on. So I get to teach you about false teachers. And the results of being a bad teacher are not good. So I'm going to be careful, and I'm going to be a little nervous, and I'm going to make sure that I try to do it to the best of my ability, because I don't want to be toast. I don't want to end up in the place of darkness with the angels that Steve talked about last week that were punished in darkness and chains, and that's where the false teachers would join them, that whole part. Don't want to go there. That's a little scary for me. So I'll try my best, okay? And if I fall, it won't be for lack of trying. So let's take a look at the passage here. These people blaspheme in matters they don't understand. You all know what blaspheme really means? It's kind of an interesting word. blasphema is the word. Here it's a, it's Greek and a little bit Anglicanized. And it means blapto, to injure, and phime, to speak. So it's injurious speech. So it's anything that you say that, go to the next slide. It discredits the truth. It distorts. It speaks badly of. It's translated in the New Testament as blasphemy, reviled, railed against, evil spoken of, to speak evil of. And it's like 59 times that it appears in the New Testament. It's a lot. In Mark, it says, the way of truth, evil will be spoken of it. And in 2 Peter, goodness gracious, that's right where we are, only it's earlier in the scripture here, it says, these speak evil of those things. So the false teachers speak evil about the good things of God, about the truth of God. Okay, and in Jude, it's evident from these that blasphemy is a sin of the mouth. It's a tongue sin. So it's not something we physically do. It's something that we do when we speak. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Okay, so this is the earlier verse in this chapter, Peter. And the place where blasphemy shows up is interpreted here as many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Disrepute. There we go. So in this case, it's they're talking about and they're physically leading people into bad things. And that's their blasphemy here. Okay? So, moving on. They're creatures of instinct. So, and they're unreasoning. So, they're not thinking about what they're doing. They're teaching from the gut. They're teaching from emotion. They're not really thinking through the consequences of what they're saying. They're doing what they want to do, pulling you down their own path. They carouse in broad daylight. Their idea of pleasure is to go to the coffee shop and ogle Timmy's mother. You know, they do it in broad daylight. They don't care who's looking. They revel in these things while they feast with you. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. So that they can't seem to stop from doing all the things that they know isn't right, and they bring other people into it. And the people who are the newest, most delicate believers, they just shake their foundations and bring them right along. They make it hard for them to continue in their faith walk. Let's go on. These people are springs without water. This is coming from a dry desert land where water is a big deal. And you have to make sure when you're going on a trip, you got it, because you'll die if you don't have it. So water's real important. So we're talking spiritual springs here. These are people who've got no substance, no substance to what they're saying. It doesn't mean anything. They're just talking. They mouth empty, boastful words. Doesn't really mean anything. In fact, they brag about what they're doing. They try to make themselves look good in everybody's eyes, and yet the stuff they're saying really won't get you anywhere in the kingdom. They appeal to the lustful desires of the flesh. They can't seem to stay away from sexual sin. I don't know how many pastors that I've heard of have fallen from their pulpit, their place because they've strayed off sexually into bad places. They've had affairs. They've pulled people along in a bad direction, and they've just gone wherever they wanted to go. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. They don't know how to quit, and they try to get you to think that what is happening is okay. I have a friend who was seduced by a priest. The priest made them feel like he was the big holy man, so what he was doing was okay, because he said it was okay. It's not good. It's sleazy and it's wrong. Let's go on. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. They've escaped corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Jesus. Now, look at this scripture where the red is, because this is a scripture that people use to say that once you have been born again, you can slip and you can lose your salvation. We were batting this around in preaching team because there's two camps on this. One camp is that you can never lose your salvation, and one camp is that if you don't stick with it, the program, you will. And I got to thinking about this, and I decided that maybe that's not the case here. And the reason I did is because of what's in the middle of this scripture cookie. The juicy filling is Balaam and the donkey. It has something to say about this verse. So we're going to get back to this, okay? So let's go to the next slide. They follow the way, they've left the straight way to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness and was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. Do you guys know this story? Because it's a really funky story. It's really kind of cool. It's in Numbers 22. And the story goes that there's this king's son that is in Jericho when the tribes of Israel are coming into the land to take over the land. And there's huge armies walking into the land, and he sees them coming from the top of the mountain and says, "This isn't good. We're going to die," as Raceland says. And he's scared, so he calls for Balaam, son of Beor, because he knows this guy has this reputation for, if he says, "You are cursed," you will be cursed. And if he blesses you, you'll be blessed. He's kind of a wizard. But what he did worked. And so Balak, which is the name of this king's son, sent for Beor, and he sent his servants and said, "Come and curse these people for me so that I can win." So the servants go, they ask Balaam to come. Balaam says, "Let me see what God says." Overnight, he gets God's word, and God speaks to him very clearly. And God says, "You can't curse them because I've blessed them. So no is the answer, and don't go with them." So they go back to Balak and say, "He's not coming, he's not going to do it." So Balak thinks, "Well, maybe I'm just not being convincing enough," and he sends some really important people. And he promises a whole lot of money, promises all kinds of riches. And Beor goes, "Well, can't hurt, let me ask again." So he asks again, and God says, "Go with him, I'll tell you what to say." So he goes, and on the way, he's riding his donkey. The donkey sways off the path, And he's like, beats the donkey, gets the donkey back on the path, and goes down the road. Well, what he's not seeing here is that there's an angel of the Lord with a big broadsword ready to cut him to pieces. And the donkey's avoiding the angel. So here's this, rah, and the donkey swerves off the path again and crushes Balaam's foot. And beats the donkey again and pushes the donkey forward, and the donkey moves forward again, just, and then he lays down. And he beats the donkey again, and finally God opens the donkey's mouth, and the donkey starts to talk. And the donkey's going, why are you beating me? I've always been a good donkey. I've always taken you where you wanted to go, and now you're beating me. And this angel is trying to cut us to pieces, and I'm trying to save your life, and what the heck? And so then suddenly Balaam sees the angel and bows down and says, I'll do whatever you want to do. So the angel says, okay, fine. Now you can go and go ahead and talk to the king. Now that I've got your attention. So he goes, and the king asks, you know, the king's son asks him to curse these people. And instead of just saying, you know, God told me, no, I can't curse, I can't, because they're blessed. He goes and he makes a bunch of sacrifices. He kills a bunch of oxen and a bunch of rams and makes a big deal. And then God puts a word in his mouth and he goes and he ends up blessing Israel. And then Balaam goes, no, you can't do that. Why don't you come over here and just look at these people, and why don't you just curse that little bit over here? And so he, again, he goes, well, I'll ask God. Instead of just saying no, again, more sacrifices. Again, he doesn't curse them. And a third time, same deal, okay? So this scripture says that the donkey stopped him from his stupidity. So it's interesting because I look at Balaam and sometimes I think, well, I've always thought he was one of the good guys. You know, he didn't tell the king what he wanted to hear. He told him what God said. He actually heard from God. It was evident. God's words were in his mouth. It goes on and on, but he's put here as the bad guy. He's put here as the poster boy of bad teachers. And yet the donkey, donkey's the one that gets the credit here. Doggone donkey, whack. He's not real happy about it because the donkey stops him from doing what he wants to do. So then I got to think, okay, so what is it that God's saying about this guy that makes him a bad guy, outside of the fact that later in the scripture he turns everybody's hearts away from the Lord and into idolatry and sexual sin? The picture they've painted of him here earlier seems to be pretty good. But then I look again at the story and I realize all through the story, he's pushing God for what he wants to hear. He's not just taking God at his word and saying, okay, you got it. He could have ended this story at the very beginning when God said to him, no, I've blessed them, don't go, if he'd have just stayed home. But he didn't. He kept pushing it. He kept looking for another answer. He was like a kid that wanted a cookie. Come on, can I please, Mama, can I please have the cookie? Well, let's see, let me ask a different way. If I'm really, really good, if I do this, if I do that, can I really have the cookie? Please. He wanted the money. He wanted the prestige. He wanted all these things, and he kept pushing and hoping for a different answer instead of placing himself under what it is God wanted him to do and just doing it. And so then when I look back again at that other passage, go ahead. Turn it again. No, just keep going forward from where I was, because I put them in order.
This is your last passage.
Oh, it is. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
So if we go back to the scripture where it talks about, where I was saying, you know, maybe you could be losing your salvation. You look at it and you go, wait, no, Jesus, they know Jesus, like Balaam knew God, but they keep getting entangled in their sin. They keep letting their own voice be louder than God's, their own desires be louder than God's. It really boils down to, what is the difference between a faithful teacher of God and a bad teacher of God? Is, are they willing to put themselves under God's authority, or are they the authority in their lives? I had a really bad pastor at my last church. He came in, and what he wanted was money. He started out looking at the church budget and trying to figure out ways to get a better salary. And in the process, he fired the choir director. He started a YMCA daycare in the basement to bring more money into the church. And then he ended up asking the board to lower my salary because I was the worship leader, until finally it was gone. And anyone that opposed him in any way, any of his ideas, he just would yell at when no one was looking. He would make them feel about this big. Would just roar and make them feel like they had no friends in the church at all. He did it to me, is why I know. Because nobody else in the church knew it but that one person. And when they told someone else in the church about it, they went, oh no, not Jerry. He's a nice guy, because he put on this really good facade that made it look like, you know, he just loved everybody. And it tore apart the church. And the church that he supposedly was trying to build. And there's, you know, we think he was probably having an affair with someone else in the church. And during the course of his being there, he got a divorce and married somebody else who he's now divorced from again, remarried again, and it's been like 3 years. You know, his whole life, if we'd have looked at it, was a story of someone who just kept following whatever they wanted to do and trying to make everyone fall in line with it. And all it does is mess up people's ability to see the truth in God's word. If we're willing to put ourselves under the truth, then we'll see it for what it is, and we'll see the false teachers for who they are. Beth put it best, and I'm going to leave you with this. She asked me one day, hypothetically, if she could hand me an envelope that was sealed and say, this is the will of God for your life. Would I take it and just say thank you and then do it without looking at it? Know that I would do it, whatever it was. Or would I have to open it and then decide whether or not I would do it? And that's really the difference for us, and it's the difference between someone who will handle the truth well and someone who won't, is whether or not we'll be willing to look at the Word of God as much as possible, exactly for what it is, and then fit our lives in accordingly, or whether we will try to push the Word of God to say what we want it to say so that we can live how we want to live. So I hope that you and I can both take the sealed envelope and run with it. God bless. Lord, give us your strength and your truth in its pure sense. give us humble hearts, change our hearts. Oh, that's right. I left out the part with the pig and the dog. I'm sorry, I gotta go back. I've gotta go back because the pig and the dog are cool. Because pig and dog are both unclean animals, right? Right? In the Israeli view. So it says the pig and the dog, they go back to their bad stuff. The dog throws the stuff up, the bad stuff, but then it goes back for it. The pig gets all cleaned up, but it goes back for it. The pig never became something other than a pig. The dog never became something other than the dog. It's when we change our hearts, when God changes us into something else by his grace, that we can do through his strength what we can't do by ourselves. We're no longer pig dogs, we're sheep. All right, God make us sheep.